Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It is Valentine's Day today, surprisingly enough. It sneaks up on some. It's an interesting kind of day. There are those that will say it's made up by the card makers and shops to promote their items. People will go and do a lot of things on Valentine's Day, and I don't see any necessary problem with it, but it's an interesting view of the world and how they see love. Because the world views love in a different way than what the Bible teaches love is. The world sees love as a feeling. In fact, there's a flower shop near our home that has a quote by Winnie the Pooh on the window. And the quote is, "How do you spell love?" And then it says, "You can't spell it because you have to feel it." And it's this idea that the world has that love is a feeling. That sometimes you can be in love and you can be out of love. But that is not the biblical view of love. Because God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for sinners. That wasn't a feeling that God had. We were his enemies. That was an action that he performed. And so when we think about this word love, it at first seems easy. Those that are getting married will frequently say, well, you know, I love the person that I'm going to marry, and our marriage should be easy because we love one another and are thinking of this feeling. And they don't realize that these things take work, because love is more than a feeling, it's an action. And that you love someone even when they're not lovable, because that's what God did for us. And so when you examine the word love in the light of the scriptures, and more specifically we can look at what Jesus taught us love was to be, you see that it is not necessarily an easy thing. Because the bar that Jesus sets concerning love is even higher than just loving those that you would normally find easy to love. Your spouse or your children or family members or friends. He is setting the bar so high that it seems unattainable. That we ought to love as he loved, as the Father loved, and we ought to be loving those that do not love us. Those that we would even consider to be our enemies. It is at times work to love those that love you. Imagine loving those that are your enemies. But that's the example that's been set for us. That's the example that Jesus gives us here in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at. Jesus is setting the bar so high. And this whole time he's been looking at the heart matters. He's been talking about the law, but he's been showing that the law is of the heart. And the heart, the innermost being of the individual, is what is so critical. And it's the choice, it's the action to love someone who is not lovable that is difficult. And so we're going to be reading verses 43 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5 and looking at exactly what Jesus says to us concerning loving our enemies. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And so, one of the things that we have to endeavor to do is to keep in mind what Jesus has been talking about. He has been preaching, and this is still in the beginning portions of the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he has painted a picture, a portrait of what a Christian is. The Beatitudes are not a recipe to become a Christian, but what a Christian will look like. That they will mourn over their sin, that they will hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they will be meek and lowly. And you say, well, how is that possible? It's because that's a reflection of Jesus Christ. The ultimate portrait of the Beatitudes would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian ought to reflect that. It ought to be a portrait of them as well. And he speaks about how a Christian ought to flow and affect the world around them by being salt, preserving from sin, preserving from decay, how they ought to be light, shining the truth of God's word, shining the truth of the gospel to those that are around about them, but that the world will react negatively to that situation. And Jesus says, I want you to understand something. When I'm teaching and I'm preaching, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. That every aspect of the law will be fulfilled in me as the Messiah. And that if you had a desire to be where I am, then you are going to have a righteousness that is greater than any righteousness that you can think of. And his example was that of the Pharisees. He says in verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a high bar. If you can imagine the best person that you've ever heard of in your life, he's saying your righteousness has to be better than theirs. How can you attain to that? How can you wipe away the things that you've already done and live the best life? Well, it's not possible. And he does something after he says this to show us that it's not possible. He goes through the law, some of the aspects of the law. And he takes the law and what the Pharisees have been teaching about the law and shows that it's fallacy. He says, oh, I haven't committed any murders, but there you are hating your brother in your heart. And you've committed a murder. When you speak inappropriately to your brother, you have committed things worthy of death, just as murder is. He's not taking away the law. He says that clearly. But he's expounding it. He's expanding it. So that it's not just our outward actions, it's our inward thoughts, our inward desires. And that God will look at us and judge us based off of those things. And so he looks at these things, and it's this idea of said by them versus I say unto you. Because remember something about the Jews in that day. It's not unlike the way it was before the King James Bible was produced in England. If you can think back in your history and you can say, well, in England at that time, the Bible was read in Latin. But the average individual didn't understand Latin. And so they were reliant upon those that did read Latin. That what does the Bible say? I can't understand what it says because I don't read Latin. So you have to tell me what it says. And I'm going to trust you that what you say is right. Well, that's the way it was for the Jews in the days of Christ. The Pharisees, they had the learning. The common person didn't understand how to read. That wasn't part of their acumen. And so they're listening to the Pharisees tell them the law and what the law means. And Jesus says, no, they've got it wrong. The law says this, and I say this. And you notice by doing so what he does. He claims authority. He claims authority over the law. To be able to say exactly what the law does and doesn't mean. Why? How can he do that? Well, because he's the lawgiver. He's the one who gave it to Moses. He understands it completely. Understands how it should function. And so he goes into the law. And he starts to teach them what it does mean. How they ought to live. And all of a sudden it starts to dawn on you that there's no way that I can keep the law. That there's no way that I can attain to this. We had a conversation just the other night with someone. And it was eye-opening, I hope, to them when they heard that they had not one day in their life kept the greatest commandment. If it's the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and all your strength, if that's the greatest commandment, is there a single day in your life that you've kept that greatest commandment to the fullest? I can't say that there is in my life. And yet that's 365 days a year, times my life, times the years of my life. If that's the greatest commandment, isn't that the greatest commandment to break? It's not the greatest commandment to murder, the greatest sin to murder someone. The greatest sin is to not to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And yet that's the one we break most consistently. Jesus is looking at the heart and showing us that we cannot attain to that righteousness that's necessary. And so he comes into this and he's showing the people that they need a Savior. They need to come to someone that shows love appropriately. That shows how to fulfill the law only through him. Because we can't do it on our own. And so we come to the treatment of the enemy. Those that treat us poorly. I think each one of us can sit here and say, yes, there have been people in my life that have treated me in ways that I did not like. They've treated me poorly. How have we treated them? That's what Jesus is thinking about. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so we look at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The law's treatment of the enemy is the thing that's at stake here, isn't it? Because the Pharisees were teaching something very clear. They're saying, love your neighbor, love those that you like. But those that are on the outside, those that, what their idea was, that are not Jewish, well, you can hate them. You can treat them poorly and as an enemy. Interestingly enough, that's not in the scripture. That statement is not found in the Old Testament. Those things don't go together. Love has to rule the day. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You see, Jesus is expounding the law. He's not making it up. This isn't some new thing that he's saying. It's already there. He's already saying that the law already says, love thy neighbor. I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy, it says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. We think of the Egyptians as the enemy, and God treated them as such. But he tells his people, I expect you to treat them as your neighbor. I expect you to love them, even though they may be your enemy. That's a different mindset than the Pharisees had. The Pharisees took national things and made them personal. There were certainly national enemies of Israel. There were certainly national groups that had fought against them, the Philistines, time and time again. Later on, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. All of these are national enemies. But when you're speaking on an individual basis, he says, love your neighbor. Treat them as you want to be treated. Treat them with respect. That's not easy. It doesn't matter if they're Ammonites or Hittites or Amorites. You find these kind of statements in the imprecatory Psalms, like Psalm 69, where the nation is against the nation. But never do you find it where it's a person against a person. And Jesus wants us to understand something, that we ought to have a different view than the Pharisees do. See, the Pharisees' view on your enemy is that you treat them poorly. You have to take care of those that God would have you to take care of. They taught that it is acceptable and right to hate non-Jews, those that are not of the nation. You wonder if they may have gotten this from the prophet Jonah. Isn't that exactly what Jonah was like? Here's Jonah, and God says, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach against them. And he says, I don't want to go to Nineveh, because I know if I go and I preach, you're going to show mercy. And I don't want them to have mercy. I want them to be judged. I want them to be destroyed. They've treated us poorly. And so instead, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And even after God constrains him and pushes him in the right direction, he still gets angry that they are shown mercy. Well, that's the way the Pharisees were. That's the way we naturally are. You think about the Good Samaritan. You think about the idea of what takes place in this story. I'm going to read this to you from Luke 10. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You notice this man is not set out to do things properly. He's tempting Jesus. He understands the law, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. He understands the two greatest commandments. That this is the law and the prophets summed up. And yet, Jesus says, go and do this. He says, I've done it from my youth up. I've taken care of that. The arrogance of someone to say something like that. And Jesus lets him know something. He says, answering, said unto him, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the same place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." The journey from Jerusalem to Jericho is not far. It's closer than the journey from here to Harrogate. It's closer than the journey from here to Leeds. It's not a far journey. It's just a few miles. I think it's somewhere between 4 to 6 miles. And here is someone journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. The intimation is that this is a Jew. He's from Jerusalem, journeying to Jericho on business. And so he's going along his way, and he most likely has to go through the ruins of old Jericho, and thieves fall upon him and beat him up and take everything that he has. And so this person is laying there half dead, and here comes a priest along. And you would think someone that is serving the Lord in the temple is going to be someone that will help this man, especially with the idea that he's most likely a Jew who's laying there almost dying. And yet when he sees him in the way, he crosses to the other side of the street and passes by, hearing the guy's cry for help, hearing him moan. Well, then you hear a Levite pass by. This is a scribe. That was the job of the Levites, to write down the law, to teach the law. And he does the same thing. He hears those cries. He sees the need, and he passes by on the other side. And then in the Pharisee's mind, in this lawyer's mind who is tempting Jesus, the worst person he could think of was most likely a Samaritan, because he saw them as a mixed breed. And so they've intermarried with other nations, and they're not really Jewish anymore. They're Samaritans. And the Samaritan comes, and he's the one who helps. He takes him and puts him on his own beast and takes him to an inn and pays the cost. And he says, if it runs over, I'll pay you more when I come back through again. Don't hold anything back in caring for this man. That's love. That's love in action. And that's what this man is doing, this good Samaritan is doing. That's Jesus, that's opposing the Pharisees' view of love. Their view of love is care for your own and don't worry about anybody else. That's the prevailing sentiment today. We were talking earlier about the presidential election in the United States. That's the mindset of most of the nation. They're rallying behind people who are saying, keep them all out. Let it be for only us. There's no love there. And yet, the Lord's view of loving your enemy is completely contrary to that. The spirit of the law is love. He's been teaching that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that's what the law is all about. The one who tempted him there in Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan, that lawyer who tempted him, he knew what the law was about. It was about the love. Love 2 times. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's the law and the prophets summed up. It's all about love. But see, this isn't a code of ethics. It's what a Christian ought to be. It ought to be what flows from them. It's not, I have to try to be this. It's what they ought to naturally be. If you can use the word naturally for that. It's something that ought to flow out of them. It'd be great for natural man to follow this, but it's not possible for natural man to follow this. It's not possible for natural man to do what God does. So you look at verse 44 and see exactly what Jesus says. But I say unto you, love your enemies. How do you love them? Is it a feeling that you have? It's certainly not a feeling that you have. Jesus isn't saying, get all warm and fuzzy inside about those that are treating you badly. He doesn't say that. He says, love them. How do you love them? Well, he goes on, he says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those are the action words that make up that love. That's what he's saying. Bless them that curse you. Speak well of them. It's easy for us to sit down after someone has treated us poorly and mope and complain to a family member or a friend about that person. Jesus says that's not love. Loving that person would be to speak well of that individual. To bless them that curse you. To do good to them that hate you. There's those that treat you poorly and think negatively of you. Well, how do you love them? You do good to them. They drop something, you pick it up. In any way that you can, you do good to them. You show them love. It's not a feeling. You're showing the love of God unto them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's hard. That's hard. That's not saying, Lord, I would like it if this person who has treated me poorly would die. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I want this person who has treated me poorly or persecuted me, who is taking away my job or my home, or has made a law that is contrary to your ethics, I want this person to be taken out of the way. I want them to suffer so that they no longer do to me what I don't like. That's not what he says. He's saying, pray for them. Pray for them in a way that God would pray for them. In a way that God would look upon that favorably. Pray for them. Pray that God would work in their hearts. Pray that God would use you to work in their hearts. Pray that He would change their spirit. Pray that He would convict them of their sin and redeem them. That's the opposite of what Jonah did, isn't it? Jonah didn't want the mercy given. To love your enemies is to desire mercy for them. It's not easy. And not only that, it's to go beyond that. Go beyond. Go the other mile. It's not just doing a little bit. It's going past that. Jesus says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Well, that's an easy thing. If I love my son, he loves me. It's simple. That's not a strange concept, is it? No one's going to think anything different. But if I love those that are unlovable, if I love those that not only are unlovable but treat me in a way that is cruel, that is mean, well, that's showing something. That's showing the love of God. You say, well, how is it possible that that's showing the love of God? Because that's exactly what the Father did for us. That's how we were loved when we were unlovable. We were enemies of God. We were dead in our sins. And yet He loved us when we were as black as night. In Psalm 85:10 it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Think about that for a moment. How is it possible for mercy and truth to meet together? How is it possible for me to receive mercy from God and God still to be true to His holiness, to His purity, to His justice? It's only through His sacrifice. He loved me when I was unlovable. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It should be impossible that someone who has no righteousness of his own finds peace from God. But that's exactly what you find if you're a Christian. Why? Because God loved us. Because the Father in heaven loved us. In Romans 8, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal minded is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible to do this in your flesh. It's impossible to truly love anyone in your flesh the way that God loves. The way that He loves His people. We don't do it to change them. We hope that they'll change. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to show what God has done for us. It's to glorify Him. It's to reflect Him in our lives. And He may be pleased to use that to change that individual. I think of a story when I was in secondary school. The Lord had saved me when I was younger in primary school. And in secondary school, everyone that was in my classes knew that I was a Christian. I was the only Christian that was known to anybody in those classes. And there was one particular girl who mocked me incessantly because I was a Christian. She thought it was a fun thing. I kind of took a little pride in it myself, and I shouldn't have. But nonetheless, she mocked me because of my stand for Christ. And at first, I wanted to treat that person in a negative way. Now, when I post my sermons online, this person likes them and listens to them on a frequent basis. Why has that change taken place? I have no idea. But it wasn't necessary for me to love that individual so that they would change. It's a reflection of what God has done for me that is what ought to push me to love those that seem unlovable. So do you have a family resemblance to the Heavenly Father? Do you love in the way that He's loved? Do you love your enemies? That Good Samaritan, he's the proper example of how we treat others. Our neighbor is someone that's in need. How do we treat them? Do we pass by? Do we figure out a way that, I just can't stop today? Or do we make an effort to help? When you think about this, you think about Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, here he has preached this wonderful sermon to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin, to the rulers of Israel. And they have reacted negatively. In verse 57 of Acts 7, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I think Stephen understood what it meant to love your enemies. To love those that persecute you, that despitefully use you. Because here he is being killed by them. He is dying, and in his last breath, he offers a sincere prayer unto God that sin that they're committing in killing him would not be laid to their account. That it would not be something that would hold them back from the kingdom of God. That's love. That's not some feeling. That's not some gooey emotion that comes and goes. It's a desire to reflect what God has done. To reflect what God has done in us. Our treatment of others should never depend upon their treatment of us. That's the golden rule, isn't it? We treat others how we want to be treated because, well, let's face it, we're generally selfish creatures. We want to be treated well. So how should I treat someone who's not treating me well? Well, I treat them well. Love your enemy. That's one way that we can handle that situation. You know, it's... Sin is an awful thing. There are various sins in the world today. There are many, and it seems that people are coming up with new ways to sin all the time. I guess it's just that they're making them more public and open and acceptable nowadays. There are sins, the adultery that's rampant, where people are living together out of wedlock, the homosexuality that goes on. And I have a problem, not with them, but I have a problem with the way that so many Christians treat people that are in those situations, because they don't show love. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go and say, yes, you're okay, there's no sin here, there's no worries, what you're doing is fine. That's not what I'm saying. Call sin, sin. But do not act like you're better than they are, because you're a sinner. Because God has shown you love when you were just as vile as they are. You were His enemy, and He loved you. And He expects you to love them in the same way that He loved you. To pray for them. To do for them what you would hope would be done for you. That's His expectation. That's what a Christian ought to be. That's why? Because we're little Christs. That's what the word means. We're reflections of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Him. And that's exactly what He did. Who did He love? The publicans? The sinners? Who were His closest people? Those that the world thought nothing of. The only reason that we're anything is because of Him. That's how we ought to love. He didn't go through life and say to the publican, what you're doing is fine. But the publican changed because of the love that was shown. Because of the actions that were shown. Not some gooey feeling. Not some, oh, everything's all right nonsense. No, love was shown. And you think of Zacharias in the tree when Jesus is walking by. And He says, you come down. And He shows this man that had to climb into a tree because no one wanted him around. We think he was a small man, absolutely, but he climbed up there because no one was going to give him any space, because no one liked him. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to eat at your house today. And the man's heart changed. And he said, I'm going to give away, and I'm going to make up for the things that I've done wrong. And I'm going to follow after Christ. That's showing love. That's showing the love that God has shown. The motives and desires of the heart, the actions that we perform flow from that. Do we desire to be like the Pharisees and sit back and say, I'm not going to do that? Or do we desire to be like Christ? To be like our Heavenly Father? He says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what we ought to be like. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's His expectation of us. Do we reflect that? Let me close with a couple of quotes from some scriptures. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 12. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that love that fulfills the law, that's not a love of Valentine's Day, of this syrupy sweetness that people think about. It's action. It's a verb. It's doing. Because that's exactly what God did for us. He did something. If God just had a syrupy sweetness for us and sat back and didn't do anything, we'd still be in our sins and headed to hell. But no, God loved by sending his Son to die for his enemies. Not for those that were already family members, but for his enemies. And brought them to him. That's love. Are we showing that kind of love? Or have we gotten wrapped up into the world's mindset of what love is? Let us redefine it the way the Bible defines it. Let us live it. Loving those that are not lovable. Because that's exactly what God did for us. So we point you to the Savior. Amen.